Good morning. There's a couple of announcements. They'll be planning a wedding shower for Blake and Shelby on August 13th, and anyone interested in helping is asked to please meet in the council room after church this morning. And then also there'll be a seniors tea, and that'll be cold tea probably because it's going to be hot, at our house this coming Monday from 2 to 4. And yeah, if you're a senior or if you feel like a senior, you're more than welcome to come. This morning, God calls us to worship with Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statutes given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May their peace be within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord of our God, I will seek your prosperity, says the Lord Almighty. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. Our opening hymn of praise this morning is number 22D, "The Ends of All the Earth Shall Hear." We'll sing number 22D. We'll stand and sing.
Thank you.
We acknowledge with the psalmist in Psalm 124, we say, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We acknowledge that we need help. And God calls us here because he acknowledges that we need help as well. And he greets us with the words from 1 Timothy. He says, grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you turn in your Forms and Prayers book, we'll turn in that page 101. We'll pray in unison, confession of sin. Page 101. You can find that right in the middle of the page there where it says prayed in unison. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And so we are helpless without you. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare us as we confess our faults. Restore us as we are penitent, according to your promises declared to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and devout life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We've confessed our sins, and we hear of God hearing us and forgiving us of our sins, giving us our assurance that we are pardoned. And we hear that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, where it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that standard opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. We were dead in our sins, and he's made us alive. And he's done that by forgiving us of our sins. And that is through Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross for us. And we turn to Exodus chapter 20, and I won't make you stand for all of Exodus chapter 20. You may be seated. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read God's law as we find it in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any image, any idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And we hear God summarize this law. Jesus summarized this law in Matthew, and he summarizes it. You think if it's maybe too much to remember, it's quite simple. Love God and love others. And that is what he has given us as an outline to live our lives, in thankfulness for what he has done for us. Let's turn in our hymnals and turn to number 462, and we'll sing the first two stanzas, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we open up your word right now, Lord, may you speak to us, fill us with your spirit, and help us to see Jesus Christ, and help us to take comfort knowing that we are your children, and that you are our God, and that you will never leave us, never forsake us. Lord, speak to us now. We pray this knowing that you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn in our Bibles again this morning. We're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read verses 30 to the end of the chapter. We just jumped in 1 Kings verse 17. And yeah, Elijah comes to Ahab and says, there's going to be drought. And then Elijah goes away into the wilderness. And Ahab all this time is looking for Elijah, trying to find him, trying to find that troubler of Israel. As we read that he calls Elijah when Elijah finally comes to him. And there's this tension between these two men, but more tension between the Almighty God and, well, I guess there's not much tension because there's not real gods, they're false gods, they're fake gods. But there's this tension between these two men, and who do they serve? Who is the Lord God? And we saw last week that these false prophets have been proven to be false prophets. They're not worshiping a true God. But the Lord God, he is true. He accepts the sacrifice. And we'll see this morning that God blesses his people. Let's jump in verse 30. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to fill 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishron Valley and slaughtered there. And then this is our text for this morning. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I used to be really big into running. I used to run track and field and cross country, and I would be training 6 days a week, sometimes twice a day. And the reason for all this training was to win. So in this passage here this morning, I was really excited to get into it because the power of God comes on Elijah, and he picks up his cloak and he runs faster than horses and chariots, racing men and horses and weather, and he wins. He goes ahead of Ahab in his chariot. And yeah, that just got me really excited. Well, this passage is the resolution to this ever-present conflict. Drought has been hanging around for 3 years. Elijah and Ahab are doing their separate things, but God is working to bring them together. God is working to bring his people back to himself. And we saw that last week, that God wanted his people to know that he is the one that is drawing them back to himself. And this morning I want to see that this relationship is restored. I want us to be filled with the assurance that God is for us, that he is with us, and that we struggle with sin. We struggle with knowing that God loves us. Well, this morning we see that God comes to Ahab through Elijah and paints Elijah this picture in real life. And he's saying, "I am with you. There is no mistaking it." And I pray that you see that Jesus is your Savior, that he is with you this morning. And last week, the sacrifice was accepted. God burned it up, but there still isn't blessing. God's people could see that God accepted their sacrifice, but there's still not blessing. There's still drought. And what happens next? Well, this brings us to these verses 41 to 46 here this morning. And we have to understand this relationship. Maybe to recap a little bit, this relationship of Israel with God, with their God. And there's a cause and effect relationship. And that's what's the essence of this whole event that's going on. When we break God's covenant, it brings covenant wrath. Israel broke covenant with the Lord. This brought God's wrath upon them. Forsaking the Lord means you will be forsaken. And it's a relationship, right? And in a relationship, you have two parties. Wherever one party does something, it affects the other party. And Israel has left God. They've offended God, and they've experienced God's wrath because of that. And restoration has to consider these things. And that's what Elijah, Ahab, Israel, they're all thinking about right now. They're thinking about restoration. They want, well, the sign of restoration is rain, right? When rain comes, then that will be a restoration of their relationship. And if you think about when you fight with your friend, you have to consider this cause and effect. Your friend broke your Lego set, or maybe crashed your car. And that's the cause of the fight. The effect is, say, that you don't talk. You have a broken relationship. And restoration means your car is fixed. Means you talk to your friend again. To restore this, you have to address the cause. You have to fix the car. You have to fix the Lego. And this begins restoration. Friends can start talking again after there's been a step in addressing the cause of the fight. And Israel here, they've left God. They've worshipped the Baals. His relationship with God was broken because they worshipped other gods. And that is the cause. The effect is then drought. God forsook them. Or you could say more accurately that they forsook God. In Deuteronomy, as we've looked at a bunch, it's 26, I think it is, that when God says, when you leave me, there'll be drought. So it's because Israel has left their God that there is drought. They forsook God. And restoration between God and Israel means the removal of the cause. Israel must not worship Baal. That is the cause that must be gotten rid of. Mount Carmel showed us that, this is the covenant relationship, the relationship between God and Israel, showed us how that had to be restored. Israel worshipped other gods. God showed them, you're worshipping other gods. These gods are not real. I am real. And this is the truth for us as well. When we live in a relationship of sin, when we live in sin, that relationship with God is broken. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what are you living for? If you're living for people like Ahab, you're living for material wealth, power. If it's for anything other than Jesus, then it's idolatry, it's sin. If we're living like Ahab, we're living just to be comfortable, to have things go well for us, to go easy for us, to maintain control over our circumstances, our jobs, our families. Maybe we just live for material gain, accumulation of stuff. If you ever find yourself going on Amazon, I think of myself when I'm bored, you kind of just go on Amazon and just look. I don't know. Why? Is that replacing God? Is that replacing our desire for something? I don't need to buy anything. I just go on there and look. And I feel like I want to buy something. I don't know. It's not saying it's a sin to just go on and look, but is it replacing God? Is it turning from God when it is turning from God when we're replacing him. This is Israel replaced God for Baal in their relationship. We replace God for material gain often. Our relationship is broken and we have to consider the cause and effect of that breaking. And the cause is often that we've left God and turned to money. We've turned to the world, turned to the affirmation of our friends. The effect is we often suffer spiritually. We lack assurance. We lack the confidence that we are God's children. Now this is the background of that relationship, the cause and effect between God and his people, and between us and God as well. And now back to Elijah here in this passage. This is where Elijah's prayer comes in. Elijah prays here. So fire has come down, proven that the Lord, he is God. This brought Israel back to the Lord. It identified the cause to them. They worshiped the wrong God. So they see, the Lord, he is God. He's upset with us because we worshiped false gods. We've replaced him. But this was only half the job. It's the cause and effect. Baal worship caused God to affect Israel with drought. The people want the blessings of a fixed relationship. They want the drought to end, so they've recognized the cause, but there's still the effect to deal with, right? They still want the blessing of rain. So the relationship is not restored quite yet. Elijah's job then is to get God to take the effect, to take the drought away. And this is where this prayer comes in verses 42 to 44. In Elijah's prayer, there are two things. And it doesn't specifically say that he's praying there, but he's in a prayer posture. And he wants to restore the covenantal relationship Israel worshiping the Lord. There's two things here. He wants to restore the covenantal relationship. So he wants Israel to worship the Lord God. And the second thing he wants is to bring that blessing back. Bring rain. And prayer is the link in this relationship. It's talking. Trying to have a relationship without talking is difficult. It doesn't work very well. Prayer is the link to bring the blessings to the relationship. When your friend crashes your car, you can fix it, but eventually you have to talk. Actually, talking to a friend is the beginning of that restoration. And there are two signs we see that Israel recognizes as the cause of their relationship being broken with God. And their confession, I guess you could say. They're confessing that the Lord, He is God. So they're denying Baal's worship. They're saying, the Lord, He is God. And the second thing they're doing is they're killing all the false prophets. And this is the ground Elijah has for coming to God to restore the relationship, to ask for a return of rain. It's as though Elijah comes to God and says, look, Lord, these people, they're confessing you as Lord God. They're destroying all the false prophets. Bless them. They're coming back to you. Bless them. And maybe that's where we stand. We recognize where we have strayed from God. We recognize that we turn to the world. We turn to material wealth. We turn to just people. We turn to relationships, and we use those as a standard of how we are in the world, of how we're feeling. Do we have as many likes on our social media? But with this, turning to the world, we're neglecting a relationship with God. And a broken relationship with God lacks communication. We can see our sin. Do we turn to God? Do we talk to Him? And we can see this contrast in Elijah and Ahab in these verses here. In the beginning, in verse 45, Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain. In verse 42, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel and bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. See, Elijah and Ahab go in different directions. One, to go eat and drink. The other one, to go up to the mountain and pray, to fall on his knees. And first of all, we see Elijah is in a position of authority. He is again commanding the king. It's as though Ahab is unsure of what to do. It's a little bit like he's just kind of wandering around. And Elijah says, go, eat, drink. Basically, get ready for a very heavy rain to come. And Elijah is preparing Ahab for this rain. And he's caring for Ahab with this rain. Or preparing Ahab for this rain and caring for him for what's going to happen when it's going to rain. Ahab won't have time to eat. Won't have time later to do all looking after and looking after himself before the rain comes. Elijah's urging Ahab, you better go eat now. Do it while you still can, because you're not really doing anything else. You're just wandering around. And Elijah hears this rain coming, not physically with his ears, but spiritually. God promised Elijah rain was going to come in 18 verse 1, and Elijah knows when God speaks, he follows through. God says it will rain, it will rain. And it's as though he can even hear it. Well, in this silence before the storm, Ahab, the king, the shepherd of Israel, he doesn't have time to pray. He doesn't even really think to pray. And this image of Ahab going off to eat and Elijah going up to the mountain to pray is very sad. It's broken leadership of God's people. God's people are to be served by a unified prophet, priest, and king all working together. And you don't even have a priest here, but you have the prophet and the king going their separate ways. And if you know of King David, you can read about him in 2 Samuel 24. He was a man after God's own heart. But David broke covenant with God. I've mentioned this before. He counted the people and he was commanded not to count the people. So God sent plagues. God's prophet confronted him. And King David and the Lord's prophet prayed together. David acknowledged that he was sinful. And he and the prophet came together, made an altar, and prayed to the Lord. And 2 Samuel 24:25 says, the Lord heeded, and the plagues were averted. The king and the prophet beside each other praying for God's people. And it's a beautiful thing. It's the way a theocracy is supposed to work, a king under God. The king is listening to God's word. But now here with Ahab, Elijah is alone on the mountaintop praying by himself. And praying is what Elijah does. Now, as I said before, this is not, the word prayer is not actually mentioned here. We're not told here that Elijah prayed, but he's getting down, putting his head between his knees on the ground. It's the position of prayer. That and James 5, verse 18 tells us Elijah prayed and God sent rain. So we assume that this is where he's speaking of. Now, why did Elijah need to pray? We should ask ourselves, because God had promised Israel rain. Israel had confessed the Lord alone is God. They'd killed the false prophets. So in a sense, they're following through. They're turning to God. Couldn't God just answer their prayer and say, rain? Or not answer their prayer, because they wouldn't need to pray. Why did they need to pray, we're asking, right? Couldn't God just see their actions and say, they've turned to me, I'll bless them now, send rain? Well, this passage really describes the relationship between God and man. As I said in the beginning, it describes this covenant. And this is important for how God's people relate to him. It's important for how we relate to God as well. And the rule God has established for covenant fellowship is that his people call out and he will answer. Let me say that again. The rule God has established for covenant fellowship is that when his people call out, he will answer. So why does Elijah pray? Because God wants his people to call out to him. God wants us to call out to him. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. If you want something from God, call out to him. If you're angry, if you have questions, call to God, speak to him. Voice those concerns to God. He wants you to talk to him. This is the sign of a relationship, right? A healthy relationship is speaking, talking. If you're angry, what's going on in your life, how you're feeling, how you're being treated, if you just have questions, you don't know why, you voice that to your Father in heaven, acknowledging that he is sovereign. If we look at Scripture, look at the Psalms, it's exactly what they are. God's people crying out to him. And Elijah bases his prayer off of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:13, God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal the land. So Elijah is speaking to God and saying, your people have turned from idols. They confess the Lord, he is God. Your people put this into action. They killed the false prophets. Forgive their sin, heal their land. We see Elijah doing this, but Israel has forgot something. They're missing something from 2 Chronicles 7. They've confessed the Lord, he is God. They've turned from false gods. They've shown that by killing the false prophets. But they've missed something, and they should know what that is. What happened after God burned up the sacrifice? Well, the people cried out, Lord, he is God. They killed the prophets. And then what? Well, they thought, saying that Yahweh, the Lord, putting his name above Baal, they thought basically that was good enough. What do they need to do? What happens when you sin? When you mess up? When you lose your temper? So I pray you're convicted and you turn from sin and that you realize that you are not worthy of God. It's humility. All pride is taken away and we are brought to the ground before a perfect and a holy God. We realize that we are sinners, not worthy to be God's children. Israel did not humble themselves. They did not pray. They did not seek the face of God. And this is Elijah's posture on the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah recognizes this is what's missing. Ahab missed the memo on this one. He just goes off and eats and drinks, wandering around. Well, he's wandering around, and Elijah maybe just puts him to some use. Go eat and drink. Get ready for a really hastened journey that's coming very shortly. And Elijah goes off and puts his face to the ground and prays for Israel, for the people. For the people that don't think to pray. And pray he does. This prayer is intense. When we look back at Elijah over the past few days, he was at the forefront, orchestrating events, commanding the king, the prophets, the people. On this mountain here, he's been commanding everybody, and they've been all listening to him. But in verse 42, what does he do? He's in the humblest of positions, face to the ground. In fact, the position, we don't know exactly what the position is. It sounds like he was just almost head between your knees. It could be a very awkward position. But he's in a humble position. And Israel missed this. They missed the humility, this struggle with God. And we look back at similar situation with David in 2 Samuel 21. When God sent rain for 3 years, a drought, David sought the Lord. We've mentioned this before. And the Lord revealed that there was a sin underlying. King Saul, the king before David, had sinned against the Gibeonites. He had killed them when there had been a promise to protect the Gibeonites. Well, David sought restoration. And he avenged the Gibeonites. He went to the Gibeonites and said, "What should we do?" And the Gibeonites said that they should kill Saul's descendants. And they hung seven of them up on the wall. But the mother of two of these men that were hung up on the wall, her name was Rizpah. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 21, it says, "She took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock from the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies. She did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night." So she basically camped out by these bodies and didn't let them get touched day or night. Two of these were her sons. And David heard what this woman, Rizpah, did, how she humbled herself. Then David took the bodies down, gave them a proper burial. So they've been drought for 3 years, right? So David does what the Gibeonites say. He makes restitution. But God still hasn't brought rain for these 3 years. But then in verse 14, it says, after that, after Rizpah has done what she has done, after she has camped out by these bodies, mourned, been sorrowful, been in sackcloth, after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. And then God sends rain. So David did what he did. But Rizpah's humility, her prayerful struggle and sorrow, had to be added to what David had done. Likewise here, Ahab and all the people, they've confessed their Lord God, the Lord God, as the only Lord God. They've killed the prophets. But there was no prayerful struggle. There was no humility. At least until Elijah struggles, face to the ground, and prays over and over seven times. Verse 43, "Go and look toward the sea," he tells his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go look." So Elijah prays, sends his servant off. Servant comes back and says, "There's nothing." Elijah prays, sends his servant off. Servant comes back and says, "There's nothing." Seven times that happened. This is all while Ahab goes to eat. Elijah has to struggle before the Lord, face to the ground. But we might ask, why didn't God answer Elijah's prayer right away? He answered his prayer right away with fire. I mean, the altar just burned up right away, everything. No question about it. Why did God make Elijah struggle here? Well, there needs to be that sorrow. That struggle. There needs to be that struggle, like with Rizpah. But there's a difference between these two prayers. In the one sense, when God answered in fire, Elijah was before all the people. This was to prove that the Lord God was God. God was guarding his honor. He is showing that he alone was the Lord God. And he couldn't have his servant, being ashamed. So God answered right away. But now Elijah is bowed to the ground, it is different. Elijah is not praying that God would reveal himself to be God. Rather, he is approaching the living God to gain blessings, the blessings that flow from reconciliation. And Elijah had to struggle for this, for he came seven times. And that number seven is very important in the Bible. Seven is the number of completion, the number of fullness. We look at a week of 7 days. We could spend a lot of time going over number seven throughout the Bible. But seven stands for completeness, stands for fullness, and here it stands for the covenant relationship between God and man, being complete, being full. The fact that Elijah prayed seven times suggests the blessings that can only be found when the covenant is completely restored. If there is no restoration, the curse cannot be lifted and the blessings cannot return. The Lord can never take satisfaction in something that is less than complete. Elijah was interceding between God and man here. He was struggling, confessing Israel's sins, and he was doing this at a time when Ahab and all the people never thought even to come to God. You think of this broken relationship. Israel thinks they've done what they need to do, but they didn't even come before God in humility, recognizing what they have done and how that has affected God. So Elijah does it for them. And these two elements are vital. The first element that Elijah prayed seven times, but the other part that Elijah is praying for his people, for the people of Israel. And that seven times signifies that this relationship had to be fully restored. But Elijah couldn't do this on his own account. God then gives us a pointer with this number seven, showing that Elijah does it seven times. Elijah couldn't do it himself, so that's why God had him do it seven times. The one who can pray on our behalf for complete restoration is not Elijah, because he had to do it seven times. It is only Jesus Christ that can do that on our behalf. And he only has to pray once. He prays once, shows the work that he's done, shows his hands, shows his feet. The work that he has done is good enough. It's perfect. He shows his hands and his feet, and that is sufficient for the Father to welcome us into his arms. A complete, restored relationship. Our sins are punished in the scars in Jesus' hands, in his feet, in his side. So both of these elements are our comfort. We cannot fully restore our relationship with God, but Jesus can. We cannot even talk to God, but Jesus can. He can intercede for us. Elijah talks to God on behalf of Israel. Jesus talks to the Father on our behalf, and God accepts that intercession. What Elijah does, he gives us confidence in God because he points us to what Jesus has done for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and his intercession. As we've looked at Elijah, Israel, Ahab over these past weeks, we've seen just a broken relationship. Ahab is off trying to do his own thing, not even concerned about his people. But all along, God is working, calling his people back to himself, preparing a situation to call his people back to himself. Last week, we saw God reveal that he wanted Israel to know that he was the one calling them back. It wasn't anything that they had done, but he was the one calling them back. And we see God answer Elijah's prayer here in verse 44. The seventh time, the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. Now this is the answer to the prayer. This cloud is the blessing. Rain is coming. And Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. See, Elijah is caring for Ahab. There's been this drought for 3 years. Now a torrential downpour is coming. This land is dry as a bone. There's no vegetation. When it rains like this, there's going to be raging rivers, flash floods. The way back to Jezreel would be dangerous. It would just be really muddy for one thing. Maybe your chariot wouldn't even be able to go. Elijah says, go now before it's too late, before you get trapped by these dangerous waters, before you die. I mean, it's very likely if in the commentaries they can kind of pinpoint where this was on Mount Carmel. And they say that way back to Jezreel, you'd have to cross a bunch of these river beds that would have been dry. But to get back there, I mean, after it's going to start raining, these would be raging rivers. So you couldn't get back there, and you'd be trapped. You'd be dying in the water just because, well, it's a very heavy rain. As it says in verse 45 there, meanwhile the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain came on. And this is it. This is, well, there's rain. God is blessing his people. The relationship is restored because the rain is here. That is the sign. God has accepted their sacrifice. He's heard Elijah's prayer. He loves his people. He blesses them. The people can know that God loves them and he has not left them. And these next verses show us this. They show us how God pours out his love on the king and on his people. When you think of the way that they acted, you think of the way Ahab has acted. You just think of the man Ahab. And you shudder. He's a terribly selfish person. Wicked. Doesn't think of his people. As people die, goes off and search for food for his cattle, for his horses and mules. And now here on this mountain, just goes off to eat, doesn't think of his people, doesn't think to pray for them, to pray to God. So the end of verse 45, Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Now Jezreel is, you think of the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria, but Jezreel is the residence of the king in the summer. So it's his summer home. Samaria is where he normally lives, but he's living in Jezreel in the summer. So verse 46 then, Ahab has gone off, rode off. Verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So what is going on here? I have to say, when I first read this passage, I wasn't sure what was happening. I didn't really know what it was about. What is God showing us here? What is he revealing about himself to us? And when I looked at this passage, these false prophets and the fire coming down, consuming the sacrifice, that was what I was first excited about in Elijah, right? Burning up this altar, amazing miracle. But after looking at these verses here, this is maybe more exciting. This is maybe more comforting for us as God's people. Why? Because God sends rain. The relationship is restored. But it's not just restored in the sense that there's a bit of bitterness and a holding back. You know, when you fight with somebody and there's that awkward time when you're trying to make up and, yeah, maybe a little bit of anger there still, a little bit of bitterness. Someone's still hurt. Maybe you're still hurt. And there's just that still a little bit of holding back maybe. This is not what God does here. After all that Israel has done, after all that Elijah has done, the power of God comes on Elijah, and literally it says, the hand of the Lord comes on Elijah, and he runs faster than horses and chariots for something nearly about 17 miles. He runs in front of Ahab, beats him to Jezreel. But this is not a race. I started off this sermon saying how I was excited about this passage because I was a runner. I used to race lots. Well, maybe my competitive nature got in the way of seeing what was going on here. I was thinking whoever makes it back is ruler. Elijah beats Ahab back, so it's showing that God, he's in the driver's seat. But that was just my competitive nature, I think. No, God's hand comes on Elijah, and Elijah, God's prophet. He runs in front of Ahab, God's king. He's a herald. Elijah is running in front of Ahab. You think about the president. When he goes somewhere, he has police going in front of him, saying, this is an important person coming. Get out of the way. It's an honor. It's a sign of support. Step aside. Behold, someone important is coming. Well, the Lord is concerned for the king here, King Ahab, and he gives him a herald. This relationship is definitely restored. God himself is declaring support for the king. Ahab himself would see Elijah running in front of him and sees that God is with him. How else could this be? Ahab sees the relationship restored. This dispute between Ahab and the Lord is over. Back in verse 18, Elijah says to Ahab, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. That's why there's drought coming. This drought is ended. God has said, I love you. I am with you. God has accepted the sacrifice, accepted their confession, that they confess that he is Lord. The Lord has accepted Elijah's humble prayer on behalf of the people, on behalf of Ahab. And now you have this picture. You think of the people in Jezreel, you could think they're seeing their king coming, but they see these clouds in the background, the black clouds, and you think of what that would be like after 3 years of drought. But then they see this king coming on his chariot, but then they see Elijah in front of him, and Elijah's a well-known person. They know that Elijah is the Lord's prophet. And they're saying, the rain is coming. God's prophet is leading our king. You think of the picture that paints for us, for these people. The relationship is fixed. Blessings are coming because God is bringing them, the Lord God. God is saying, through that picture, I love my people. I love Ahab, he's even saying. He's the king of my people. The infamous Elijah that was sought for all over the place runs in front of Ahab. Prophet and king together, united, as it should be. The rain has come. God has come back to his people, pouring out blessings, pouring out rain, literally. And no one can deny this. But united purely by the hand of God. I mean, chariots, running faster than chariots for 17 miles, that's not possible without God's hand. And this is beautiful. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, sinners, fellow sinners, people that have turned from God, turned to idols, we've turned to our own desires throughout this week, even throughout this service. But God, just as he's restored Ahab, he has restored you, not because of what you have done, but because of somebody praying on your behalf. God accepts the sacrifice Jesus offered for us. God accepts the prayers Jesus has offered for us. And when you come before God in humble prayer, acknowledging that this is not of ourselves, it's of him, it's his work, God blesses us. We acknowledge we have nothing to offer to God. We have only to repent of what we have done wrong, how we've broken that relationship. How we've offered our useless selves and our pathetic good works. But we cast ourselves on our Savior, who is perfect, who is loving. And he runs in front of us and says, these are mine. I am with him. I am with her. I'm bringing blessings because I love him. I love her. I love you. Jesus is our herald. He runs before us declaring, these are my children. And he's not racing us. He's going before us, preparing a way before us. And we can have full assurance of this. We know how stubborn Ahab is, how wicked he is, but God goes with him here. God has not abandoned Ahab yet. And just think of how amazing that is. God has not abandoned Ahab yet. God gives every opportunity to Ahab. And unfortunately, as we read more, even just in the next week, Sunday, chapter 19, what is Ahab's response? What does he do when he gets to Jezreel? He leaves the Lord God. But here, we see about Ahab, God has not abandoned him yet. God has not abandoned you. He will not abandon you. Turn to him, love him, acknowledge your weakness before him, and he will not abandon you ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our God, that you have not abandoned us, that you will not abandon us. We thank you that we can have assurance that you are for us, that you have gone before us, that you have gone to the cross, paid the sin that we cannot pay, that you have gone to heaven and sit at the Father's right hand now and speak to the Father on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to go to the Father on our own, but you go before us because we could not stand on our own. Lord, may you equip us this week to serve you and to love you. And do that through your word, through the Spirit working inside of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our song of response is in the Brown Book, number 173, by faith. We'll stand and sing number 173, by faith. Let's pray together with our congregational prayer now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the beginning of this week. Thank you that we face this week now not on our own, but we face it in the power of your Spirit that dwells within us because of Jesus Christ. And we give you praise that we are able to gather here this Sunday morning and proclaim your name and read your word. There are places that are not able to do this, but Lord, we give you thanks that we can do this. We give you thanks that your word is freely read, freely given around our country here. And Lord, we ask that this would be the case in our hearts as well, that your name would be proclaimed, that your name would be honored and glorified as it is read, as it is spoken, and it is proclaimed. Lord, please, may you watch over us here. May you bless the work that we do throughout this week. May you use it for your building up of your kingdom. And Lord, may it be a light to the nations as we go about our work, just the physical labors that we do, that we are pointing to something more. We're pointing to a kingdom that goes beyond the physical right now, but includes the physical right now. And Lord, we look to a kingdom that will be renewed, where you will come again and you will create a new heaven and a new earth that will be perfect, that will be holy, without sin, that we will be in your image, not struggling with our broken bodies now, not struggling with the sin, but not struggling with the aches and the pains that we have either. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with those that are suffering physically, that you'd give them rest, that you'd give them healing, that you'd give them strength to endure, that you'd give them eyes to look to a Savior, to a kingdom where this will be no longer, but that this will be able to be able to give them comfort now and to help them to endure, to look to the Word and to rest in your promises. Lord, we ask that you'd be with those suffering from cancer even, that you'd give them healing, that you'd give them strength. We think especially of Wade Hubers. Lord, may you give doctors wisdom as they assess, as they find a way forward. Lord, be with others as well. We think of Betty and George Hayes and Miss Willie and Shanna as they suffer with illness and sickness. Lord, may you give them strength, give them people in the church to surround them, to build them up, to encourage them with your word. Lord, be with those suffering from emotional struggles. There's those that are just lonely. Lord, may you comfort them and surround them with blessings, surround them with people. We are your church, and we are not called here to be alone. We are called to be together and to proclaim your name together. And Lord, may that be the case with those struggling that are alone. Be with those struggling with spiritual issues, just lack of assurance. Lord, as we read this morning, Lord, may we be assured that you are with us, that you go before us, that you love us, that you will never leave us. Be with those that have strayed from the faith. Lord, may you call them back to yourself. May you use the word as a sword. May it cut deep and may it convict and bring those of wandering back to the faith. We think especially of Grant Gelderman. Lord, may you call him back to yourself. Father, be with those in our church, the young people in our church. May you watch over them and bless them. Raise them up to confess you as Lord and Savior. Give them strength. Give them boldness to stand firm in the faith no matter what comes their way. Lord, be with expectant mothers as well. May you watch over them. Give them health. Give them endurance. Give them strength. And may you bring these children into your covenant family healthy, strong, and safe. Father, be with our church. May you bless this church here in Pantego. May you help it to grow in number, but in strength and in love as well. May your name give us confidence. May it give us the assurance that we are yours, and may that give us assurance to go out into this world and proclaim who you are, what you have done. Lord, may our church be known for love of Jesus Christ, and may that reflect in how we live our lives and how people just even see us. And Lord, we know that we cannot do this on our own, but we need you to work in us. And please do this. Create in us a culture of evangelism, a culture of discipleship, a culture of just care and concern for one another and for the lost as well. And we know that you can only do this, that we cannot do this on our own. But we take comfort knowing that you will do this because you love us, you love your kingdom, and your kingdom will come. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with our governments, watch over them, give them wisdom in this uncertain time. May they do your will. May they make decisions that reflect your word. And Lord, may you bless our country because of that, because of these decisions. Lord, be with the military as well, and those serving in the military. We think especially of Kaim and Blake and the others as well. May you give them safety. May you use their work to bless others and to build even just a safe world. Lord, give them strength. Give them encouragement in the work that they do each day. Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that as we go out this week, that you are with us. And Lord, may this be our assurance that we do not go out on our own strength, but we go out in your strength. And we pray this all for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Our offering now will be for the general fund. Our parting blessing comes from Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our doxology will be number 565.